أفلح من صلى على محمد وآل محمد. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله وعلى آلك المظلومين. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا مظلوم يا غريب كربلاء يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. صلوات. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We are reaching towards the end of the special 10 nights of Muharram. Tonight is a very special night, as the brother just mentioned, the night of, traditionally, the night of Abu Fadl Abbas alayhi salam, when we remember Abu Fadl. So inshallah, I'll be staying back tonight for the latum. I hope as many of you will stay behind so we can start making it a lot more alive in our living, in these next few nights, in living the passion of Ashura. And we're also coming towards the end of the spiritual program set in place that we've been speaking about for the last few nights. Tonight and tomorrow will be the end of this spiritual program that we've been discussing. And for the final two nights, the lectures will have a different theme. The final two lectures on the theme of spirituality and the journey to God are going to be tonight and tomorrow. And the first few nights, it may have been more simple. And the following few nights, it got a little bit more complicated with some philosophical terms. Tonight, there's going to be two main philosophical terms, okay? I know there are many young people in the crowd, but I don't underestimate that you can understand this. I'm going to explain them, and really that's the only difficult part to comprehend in the lecture. After you understand those two terms, the lecture begins to make sense. But I need you guys to stay engaged with me to understand it towards the end. So, we've been speaking about the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Imam Ali alayhi salam says to Kumail, "Ma min harakatin illa wa anta muhtajun fiha ila al-ma'rifa." I keep saying it every night, so I'm hoping by the end you all memorize it. That you can do nothing in this world, no action, no movement, except that you are in need of knowledge beforehand. There's nothing that you can do without knowledge. And so knowledge was the first step that we spoke about, that we all must be pursuers of knowledge, and we cannot stress that enough. We've spoken in depth about knowledge, the attributes of knowledge, that knowledge has a beginning and knowledge is immaterial. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives us knowledge directly. And the several different methods in which we can receive knowledge through reading, listening, writing, etc. intellectual discussions, but the one that we really want to focus on is the knowledge where we have directly impacted us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That knowledge which is ilm huduri, that is without a means of a third party, but is through oneself. So the method of contemplation, meditation, just thinking and reflection, that these were the methods that we want to reflect. We want to gain knowledge, but we build upon that knowledge through our reflection upon what we already know. And then we begin to grow, our intellects begin to grow, and our belief begins to grow. So we want to be people of reflection, meditation, and we spoke about muraqabah and muhasabah and taking care of oneself, being aware of oneself, going through the things that one did during the day that made them remorseful, and doing istighfar for that, even if it's not a sin, or giving thanks and shukr for those things which you feel grateful for every single day, so that you don't go into ghafla and heedlessness, but you stay in yaqza and you stay awake and aware. Yesterday we spoke about al-malaka, which is mastery of an action or a skill or an art that you wish to acquire, or the bad habit or addiction that you wish to cut off, that you don't want for yourself. So we've spoken about knowledge, and then we spoke about applying that knowledge. So we reached ilm, iman, arfan. Okay, we're on the level of iman now. We're speaking about iman. We spoke about how to get to iman, from ilm to iman, you need good action. Okay, we've spoken about that now. So we've gained knowledge. Okay, and now we're applying the knowledge that we have through action. So we take the bridge to the second pillar. Okay, now inshallah we're at iman. Now we want to see, okay, arfan, let's get there. What is arfan? Right now we're going to describe the philosophical concept, according to the Islamic scholars, of who we really are. That's what this lecture is about, who you really are. And philosophy, there are two terms that they use. In Arabic, these are called al-dhat wal-ard. Some of you have heard of Avicenna, the philosopher. He's been a big impact even in the Western world. In Arabic, his name is Shaykh al-Ra'is ibn Sina. He's a legendary scholar of philosophy. 800 years ago, okay? Till now, he's one of the greats. Till now, they respect what he did at his time, that he was a genius. Ibn Sina, an Islamic scholar, Shaykh al-Ra'is, he came up with a theory of who the human being really is. That means essence. And the essence tells of what something really is. Al-arad is an accident. These are the two terms, okay? That wa arad. Essence and accident. And once I explain it, inshallah, everyone's going to understand it, and then we're going to go from there. The essence of something in philosophy, every single thing has an essence. You have an essence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an essence. Everything has an essence. This has an essence. Everything has an essence. The essence of it is that attribute that if it is gone, this thing loses its identity. So this is the core attribute of that thing, whichever thing it is, whether it be a human being or anything else. Like when they say Dhatullah, the essence of God, no one can understand the essence of God. It's who God really is. Okay? That's incomparable to anyone. No one can be able to comprehend that through the brain. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when he went to Ma'raj and he reached Sidrat al-Muntaha, the place in which he spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mystical journey of the Prophet, it says, كَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. He was two bows length or even less than that. But it doesn't say he got there. Two bows length or even less. Very the closest anyone's ever been. Okay? The essence of God. The essence of the human being is what Shaykh al-Ra'is is discussing. This has an essence, this chair. Now, it also has an accident. An accident is that attribute, if you were to take it away, it wouldn't remove from the identity of the thing. So it's not what the thing really is. Are you guys with me so far? So far it's clear, right? And if anyone has any questions, put your hand up now, I don't mind. It's okay so far? Okay, good, good. Thumbs up. So, the accident of the chair, for example, right now, a chair has legs, right? For it to be a chair, it has to have legs. Now, if the chair was made out of metal, it's still a chair. If it's made out of wood, it's still a chair. If it's still shaped like a chair, and you can still sit on it, and it has legs, then it's a chair. Once I so that's an accident. The material that it's made from is an accident, right? Because if I remove that attribute, the material that it's made from, it's still a chair. We still call it a chair. What it really is, the thing with which you sit on, it's still that. So it's a chair. Once you change it, you change its legs, you take its legs away, and you take the back away, and you leave it on the floor, we call it a pillow. It's changed now. Because the legs, perhaps you could say, were part of the essence of the chair. Once you remove that, it's no longer a chair, it's something else. That's an accident. Okay, the accident, sorry, is the what it's made from. That's the essence. That which, once you remove it, it loses its identity. Okay? Yes? Just to clarify. Yes? Accident is, if you take it away, it remains the same thing. Essence, if you take it away, it becomes something different. Okay, good? Okay. So, it loses its identity if it is an essence and you remove it. Now that we've understood that, an essence of something is what it really is, and each one of us has an essence. Each single one of us. Everything has an essence. And the accident is when it can be removed, it still remains with the same identity, but it's lost an attribute. Like the chair could be made out of metal, could be made out of wood, could be made out of any material. So we're good? That's it. That's the hard part. Done. Okay? Now we're going to use these terms and the lecture will be simpler. So, Sheikh Ra'is ibn Sina, he comes and he says, every human being has an essence. He calls it jawhar or that or haqiqah. Okay, so it's the truth of the human being, the jawhar, that, or the haqiqah of the human being. Every single human being has it. And as we're growing up, in the beginning, our parents, they take care of us. Our parents are taking care of us, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not speak to us directly. He speaks to our parents. He says to our parents, take care of them. Right now, they're still not responsible for anything. But as soon as you reach balugh, as soon as the girl is 9 years old, or the boy is 15, give or take, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the parents, move aside, I need to speak to your children. And then he tells the children, he says, oh insan, he speaks to us and he says, إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَى رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. The ayah that I've been reciting every night, he's saying it to you. You are coming to me. You are definitely coming. There's no escape. And every single day that goes by, you're coming to me closer and closer. And one day, you're going to meet me. He tells the young man and the young girl that. And now, what that means is you're responsible. You're responsible for every single action that you commit. And when I say you're responsible, I don't mean just responsible in terms of going to heaven or hell. I mean that that is something we should worry about, our akhirah, of course, but you are responsible for who you are and who you become, which is based on your actions. And so Sheikh Ra'is ibn Sina, he says that every single human being has this jawhar, and as they grow up, and once it's the time of balugh, this jawhar is set. And whoever you are is whoever you are. It stays like that forever. Your that and your haqiqah is one thing and can never change. That's what Ibn Sina is saying. You can never change who you really are. All you can do, if you have a that you don't like, let's say, who is what which you really are, then the actions that you commit are the accidents. And the accidents can decorate your jawhar, your essence. So the actions that you commit will decorate your essence. What do I mean? An example. I know it might sound like I'm talking a different language here, but just stay with me. Believe me, through the examples, it will become clearer. And I'll go very slow and I'll say it as many times as I have to. Let's say I inherit a building, I buy a really old rusty building, rusty walls, rusty brick walls, and I take it in and then I decorate it, I renovate it, and then I bring the most top quality paint, and I paint it over the building. And then I invite people to come towards the building. And as they look around, they'll say, wow, what a beautiful building, right? But the walls are still very shaky and there's no foundation. But it looks completely great. It looks fine. The walls are still very weak. The walls are the essence of the building. Okay? Without the walls, there's no building. The paint is an accident. It's what you decorate the building with. So then, from the outside, the building looks very good. Ibn Sina is saying, that's the most you can do. He says that whatever your walls are, if their foundations are not firm, then that's just who you are. And if you want to do something about that, then you need to do a lot of good action. And you need to really engage in ibadah and amal salih in order to decorate your essence, in order for it to look like something which is firm and sturdy and new the way that you want it. That's what Ibn Sina is saying. Tafadhal. I'm talking about not spirituality, personality. I'm talking about who you really are. Your essence is that thing which is going to stay forever. Your essence is your truest identity at the core. That if you were to remove that, you're not you anymore. Hala, it's coming. As it goes, inshallah, you understand a lot more. The essence is your main core identity. Okay? Deep down, who you are as an individual. Not as insan, as a son of Adam, but you, me as Hussein, you as Hussein, you as anyone else, your name, your life as an individual, your essence, yourself, okay? Ibn Sina is saying every individual has an essence and every individual has a different essence. And whatever that essence is the same way forever. You can't change it. You can't change who you really, really are at the core. You can only decorate it with good actions if you want to make it better. Which means Abu Lahab, the enemy of Rasulullah, his uncle, is always Abu Lahab. And Rasulullah is always Rasulullah. That's what Ibn Sina is saying, okay? That you can't change who you really are. But what you can do is, you can fight against any vices that you have. If there are some good things in who you are, that's great. And if there are some vices in your essence, because if you're to remove this, you're not you anymore. So you have to fight and decorate it in the best way that you can. طيب. Many years later, this was the consensus amongst Islamic philosophers. This is what people accepted at the time. Many years later, centuries later, hundreds of years later, a man came into the world of Islamic philosophy. This is about 400 years ago now. This is another great Islamic philosopher. And he is the hero of Imam Khomeini. So Imam Khomeini is the hero of many people, right? So it's interesting to know who is the hero of Imam Khomeini. So this man, you may have heard of him. His name is Mullah Sadra. Okay? Sadruddin al-Shirazi, Mullah Sadra he's known as. Mullah Sadra, at his time, this is, by the way, I know this is very different to what you're used to in a lecture. Okay? We're trying out some different things. I can see some people in the crowd are with it, some are not, that's okay. Inshallah, we'll change the topic in a few days. But for now, on this topic, now that we're speaking about Mullah Sadra, whose books are some of the most difficult books to study in the Hawza, Mullah Sadra, in his own time, he was not appreciated in his own time. Mullah Sadra, a lot of the things that he would speak about, like these things that we're speaking about right now, people used to look down on this. They didn't accept this. They didn't like the topic of Islamic philosophy, which is why I mentioned what I just said. They don't like to talk about this. I'm of the belief that this is the be-all, end-all, and this is how you really explain Islam to people. Mullah Sadra was a man who people did not understand, and then they kicked him out of Isfahan. So he was in Iran at the time. He was exiled. They didn't want him in their communities, and they told him to go away. And he went and he retired into a small village known as Kohak. It's right next to Qom, where Sayyidina Masuma alayhi salam is, her shrine, Qom, where the Hawza is. Mullah Sadra's house was in a village very close to this. And Mullah Sadra spent 5 years in solitude there. About 5 years. He has a very interesting life story. If you'd like to read about it, you can get the books. They're online. And many of his books are now translated into English. So Mullah Sadra is now retired into his own home. People don't know him. He doesn't know people. And he's just spending time in thought and contemplation and what he calls illumination, where you see visions. Okay, he's one of these people. So he sits there and he's an Islamic philosopher of the highest degree. So he's looking at these teachings, especially the teaching of Ibn Sina that we're speaking about. And he goes into the shrine of Sayyidah Masuma alayhi salam. He goes and spends his time there. And he sits down and he reflects. See, this is how a lot of men of God are. You know how we spoke about reading, writing, all that kind of stuff? But then there's the spiritual knowledge. So he went to Sayyidah Masuma's shrine and he sat there and he tried to learn there. Because the place you're in matters. The time that you do it matters. Like if you spend Laylatul Qadr seeking knowledge, sometimes that's better than doing the dua Jawshan Kabir. Okay? If you're doing it properly. So the night matters, the timing matters, and the place matters. He would go into the shrine of Sayyidah Masum alayhi salam and he would try to seek answers from Allah through the help of Sayyidah Masum alayhi salam to open his heart. Imam Ali alayhi salam would say when there was a problem, he would get up and do wudu, for example, right? Because then maybe he can think clearer. So there are metaphysical realities that will appear to us once we engage in this spiritual practice. And he begins to think, he's sitting down at Sayyidah Masum's shrine, is Ibn Sina right? Is that really how it is? Can you not really change who you really are? Is your essence just your essence? Whatever you're born with, is that you? And all you can do about it afterwards is just decorate it? That's the max. So the accidents, they're the most that we can take with us to the Akhirah? That I'm going, but I'm taking the accidents with me, and I remain how I remain, and if I'm ugly within, I'm just ugly within? I don't know. Is it? Is it not? And he came, and he would study things. The way he would study, he had a program where he would use Burhan, Quran, Irfan. Okay, it's different to our one. This is more of his deriving teachings. He's speaking about Burhan means rational proof. So he would start with Irfan, as in he would see visions. He would see visions, and what he believed was illumination. Like God was speaking to him in his heart, basically. Like he would try to find answers within himself. Then he would look into the Quran to see, is it true what I'm feeling? Is it true? He'll find a Quranic ayah. So, Irfan, Quran, and then Burhan. He will think of an intellectual proof to back it up as well. If there was nothing to back it up, then it's not perhaps a true vision or truth as he saw it. So he would see something true. He would come with a khalfiyya. The same way, for example, when you come to the Quran, if you're crying and you come after someone that you love passes away, you come to the Quran in a very sad emotional state, right? And what you read in the Quran is speaking to you in a different way than someone who just got married and is feeling so thankful, and they come to the Quran and they read the Quran and they're very happy. You're both reading the same page, but you're having completely different experience because your khalfiyya is different. So yes, Mullah Sadra did come with a different khalfiyya. Things that he would see and try to conclude through his thought, and then he would come and prove that through his rationale, intellectual proofs, and then he would find the Quranic ayahs for that. Okay? So he sits there and he begins to think these things over. Just like, by the way, in the Arabic language, if anyone here has studied Nahu, I'm not sure. Has anyone studied Nahu before, Arabic grammar? No? Wow, no one? Yeah, yeah, it is. So Nahu, Arabic grammar, is, you know, the Dhamma, Kasra, Fatha, Ah, U, E, at the end of the words. Oh, yeah, Arabic school. Qawaid. Yeah, now everyone knows. So those things are really hard, right? So do you know who decided? Fa'il marfu' wa maf'ul bihi mansub. Okay? When I was studying that, I was like, okay, but who said that? Who said that fa'il marfu' and maf'ul bihi mansub? Who said that at the end of an object you have to put a fatha? At the end of a subject you put a dhamma? Who said? And my teachers would say, well, that's how the Arabs spoke. The Arabs spoke that way. We surveyed it, and then we wrote it down, and the rules are there. So for the words, this is how you have to study them. I remember when I was first studying Arabic grammar, it was so bad. I used to walk in the street and say, فَعَلْ مَرْفُوعَ فَعَلْ مَرْفُوعَ فَعَلْ مَرْفُوعَ. And I remember I got to a point where I'd actually have dreams of the Dhammas and the Fathas like as people, and they would walk around. I even had a dream, this is the worst one, where Imam Khomeini came to me in the dream. I was like, oh my God, it's Imam Khomeini. And he's going to give me special wisdom. And I said, Imam Khomeini, what do you want to tell me? He said, كيف النحو معك? How is the Nahu going? I was like, oh man, this is how the dream is going. And he spoke Lebanese as well. if the brothers can come forward, please. It would help the people coming from the back. Salallahu alayhi Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad. So, to wrap up what we're saying, Ibn Sina is saying that you can never change who you are in the essence. And the most you can do is you can decorate your essence, who you really are, with the accidents, your actions. Mullah Sadra, he is finding this hard to accept. So he goes to the shrine of Sayyidina Masuma. He sits there in reflection. He comes towards his visions, and through Burhan, by the way, his visions don't come from nowhere. He's not just a crazy person. He's getting visions from living by the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spiritual practice. This is the kind of kashif that some of the ulama speak about. Kashif, okay? It's not that someone just sees a vision and khalas, he's saying it like this. And by the way, you don't have to believe anyone's vision, whoever they are, even if they are Imam Khomeini or anyone else. A vision of someone is their vision. You can't say, you have to do this because I had a vision. That's not it. But what this is trying to look at truths now. The person, through self-purification and self-discipline, he sees some of the realities of the world. Then he tries to prove those realities, like Mullah Sadra, through Quran and through rational intellect. And then he writes his books, okay? He comes and he's engaging in this process whilst thinking of Ibn Sina's theories that we cannot change who we are. And he says, no, that's not how it is. Ibn Sina, you're wrong. Ibn Sina, with all due respect, he said this, إِنَّ وُجُودَ الْعَرَضْ هُوَ مِنْ شُؤُونَ وُجُودَ الْجَوْهَرِ, which means, and the English is going to sound even worse, that the existence of the accident is one of the stages of the existence of the essence. Okay? Okay? One second, let me just correct. The existence of the accident is one of the levels of the existence of the essence. Okay? So, what he's saying, what that means is, I'm going to explain it, it's okay. The existence of the accident, he's saying, so your action is one of the levels of the existence of the essence, which means who you are. So, in our language, what you do is who you are. Which means that the accident not only decorates the essence, it seeps inside the essence and it becomes the essence, which means who you really are at the core is created by you. You. Afwan sister, let me just say this and inshallah I'll clarify everything afterwards, inshallah. Who you really are deep down in your core depends on what you do. You with me? Okay. The accident not only decorates it from the outside, Mullah Sadra is saying. He says, whatever you do, it becomes a part of you. So whatever you are and whoever you are is in your hands. The real you, your haqiqah, your true identity, you create that. But that means everything you do, every single action is a part of who you are. It's like when you eat food, it's food, right? But then we digest it and it becomes energy, or it becomes part of our bodies, okay? Those actions that we do, anything that we do, becomes part of our souls. The reason why this is detrimental and very scary is because the smallest thing, like rolling your eyes at your mother, becomes a part of who you are. That becomes a part of who you are. It changes the look of who you are inside. You're the real you. Your appearance, in truth, in the akhirah, will change. Okay? Imam Ali said, كل وعاء يضيق بما جعل فيه إلا العلم إنه يتسع. He said, every single container that you fill up will eventually be full. Whatever you fill it up with, it will be full, except the container of knowledge. The container of knowledge is never full. It only grows. The more knowledge you put into it, it expands. What is the container of knowledge? Insan. Only insan is the container of knowledge. You and I. Insan is the container of knowledge. The more knowledge you put into yourself, the more you expand. Your existence expands. Your level of existence expands. So who you are, by the way, is what stays with you when you die. You're going to travel through several different worlds when you leave this vessel. And whatever you make, that's what stays alive. Whatever you make. So every action has to be taken care of. You know, in Barzakh, we talk about Tajassud al-A'mal. So it's when your actions begin to have physical appearances. So in Barzakh, sometimes people who are alive can see visions of Barzakh because they're about to die. You see them before they die. They say, no, no, no. They might see a very beastly figure, a very ugly figure, or a very beautiful figure, depending on who it is they're seeing. Like, for example, we have narrations that when you die, if you prayed Salatul Layl, you will see a very angelic being that will be with you in the grave and that will be with you in the afterlife. And this angelic being, when you ask it, who are you? And why are you protecting me? And why are you with me everywhere I go? It says, I'm Salatul Layl. I'm that prayer that you kept praying. I'm with you now. It's a being. There might be beautiful beings that you see. When you ask them, I'm Surat Al-Kawthar. I'm Surat Al-Mulk. You used to read me every night. Now I've come to be with you. They are beings with realities in the next realm. This is true also for your bad actions. So you might see very beastly, ugly figures, and once you ask, who are you and why are you tormenting me? They say, how was that action that you used to be doing in that time, in that place? Remember when you were backbiting and God told you it's like eating the flesh of your brother? I would not want to see what backbiting actually looks like. It might be a very ugly beast. So, these things in our tradition are real. I remember when we were studying these things, once we got to these stages, everyone in the class would be like this. They don't want to make a move. The teacher would be like, because now they feel like any movement they make has a consequence into who they actually are. So they want to be careful how they walk, how they talk. Every single movement is a part of who you are. And so the teacher said, are you all scared? Are you afraid? And they said, yes. And he said, I've been afraid for a long time. It's scary, but it's real. Imam Ali alayhi salam said that if I told you the truths, you would struggle the way the rope struggles in the well. You won't be able to handle it. But we keep asking, give us truths, give us truths, give us more. Like the man who asked Imam Ali to describe the people of taqwa to him, al-muttaqin. Imam said, you don't want to know about that. You won't handle that. He said, no, tell me. And haram, this guy is sincere, but he told him and the guy died. The guy actually dropped dead. He couldn't take it. The knowledge was too much. He was a sincere man and it pissed him so much. Imam Ali spoke and then the guy just died. Imam Ali says, if you knew, you would struggle. Rasulullah said, if you know what I know, you would laugh only a little bit and you would cry so much. You would laugh a little and you would weep a lot because of what really is out there. But we are often deluded by all the materials right in front of us. Thank you guys for being patient with this lecture. This is like the tough one, I know. But inshallah, I'm hoping that it came across and you guys were able to understand it. And if you didn't, you can take my email. And if anyone would like to ask me, I'm at your service. Tonight, inshallah, we'll be remembering Abu Fadl al-Abbas, alayhi salam, after salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The day of Ashura. rose with the sun. Ali Akbar alayhi salam said the adhan, and the Muslims began to pray. As time grew closer to the time of battle, and the thirst grew more and more in the camp of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, one by one the companions of Abu Abdullah began to go forward to fight in his name and defend Islam. Hur came from one camp to the next, asked Abu Abdullah to forgive him. Abu Abdullah told him, "I forgive you." And he went and fought and was the first shaheed of the caravan of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. Habib went and fought for Imam al-Hussein. Abbas went without a shield, screaming, "Hubb al-Hussein ajannani," the love of Imam al-Hussein made me crazy. And he went and fought, and he achieved martyrdom. One by one, the companions would go, each one saying goodbye to their families, knowing that they're not coming back. Every time one of them went, they wouldn't come back. So you knew if you were going that this was the end. Each one went, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ. Then it came time for the family. The first one to go from the family, Abu Fadl Abbas wanted to go as the first one. In fact, he wanted to go even before the companions. And he had to fight and got in an argument with Habib because he said, "I want to be the one to go first." Imam al-Hussein told him, "No, Ya Abbas, let Habib go." Abu Fadl stayed and he was patient. He watched on his whole life. He was trained for this day and for this moment. Qamar Bani Hashim, the moon of his tribe, trained by Imam Ali alayhi salam. The whole reason he was born was to be there on that day. Imam Ali looked for Umm al-Baneen, a mother with certain attributes of a warrior, to give him this son who would protect Imam al-Hussein. So Abu Fadl is feeling like he needs to be on the battlefield right now to protect his brother and his master. This is what I'm for. And Imam al-Hussein keeps telling him, "No, Ya Abbas, stay behind. You are the general of my army. Ya Abbas, stay behind. You are the general of my army." So Abbas stays patient. He doesn't reply to Imam al-Hussein. He only calls him Mawlai. Never calls him brother. When it came time for the family, Abu Fadl wanted to go and fight, but Imam al-Hussein talked to Ali al-Akbar and told his son to go first. One by one, the members of the family, Imam al-Hussein, went to fight. Until it came time for Qasim, he had to go fight. Even Aun and Muhammad, the young boys, the sons of Zainab, they had to go fight. The whole time, Abu Fadl was standing next to Imam al-Hussein. Every time Imam al-Hussein had to bring someone back, Abu Fadl was bringing them back with Imam al-Hussein. Abu Fadl's patience was running out. As all the members of the family were dying, Abu Abdullah and Abu Fadl were the only ones left. Abu Fadl went into his camp, into his tent, and all the children were waiting in Abbas's tent. As he came into the tent, they began to grab onto his shirt, on his trousers, and pulling him back. "Uncle Abba, the thirst is killing me. Sukaina comes towards her uncle Abbas. She tells him the children are crying. Ya Amma, al-Atash, al-Atash. The thirst is killing us. Abu Fadl's fist began to clench. He couldn't wait to go out into the battlefield to protect the family. He went to his Mawla, ya Mawla, ya Hussain. Let me go and finally have my chance to protect our family. Abu Abdullah replies, ya Abbas, if you go, I will be alone without an army. Abu Fadl, you yourself are my army. Abu Fadl stays silent with his head down in front of his master. The children keep screaming out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. Abu Abdullah turns to Abbas. Ya Abbas, if you must go, take this container of water and bring back water for Sukaina and for the children. Abu Fadl's heart was so joyous with the permission to go onto the battlefield. He took the container of water and he ran into the battlefield screaming, Al-Abbas ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. As they came to attack Abu Fadl, they couldn't handle his strength. He was truly the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, removing them from his left and from his right. No one could stand in front of him face to face in the battlefield. It is reported that he had killed up to 80 men by himself, until he penetrated the wall of the enemy forces and he reached the river Furat. And he put his hands into the cold water. And he lifted it up and he looked right at the water. And he threw the water back down. Ya nafs min ba'd al-Husayn huni. Oh nafs, you are nothing after my master Husayn. The only reason I am here is to protect my brother. I couldn't drink if my brother is thirsty. How could I drink if Sukaina is thirsty? He fills the container with water. He gets back up onto his horse. He begins marching the horse down towards the camp of Abu Abdullah. He sees the children in the distance watching on, Abu Abdullah watching on, waiting to receive the water. The children are excited and Sukaina tells him, Uncle Abbas will come back with the water. As Abu Fadl is returning, they begin to outflank him from behind the trees. As he is returning back to the camp, a man comes out from behind and slices the right arm of Abbas. Abu Fadl takes the flag in his left arm, holding the water container under his arm as the blood began to burst from his arm. He looks at his arm, he looks at his hand, disconnected from his body on the ground of Karbala, and he continues marching on towards the camp. Wallahi khatatum yamini inni wa hami out my arms and my limbs. I will always protect my faith and my religion. He keeps marching towards Abu Abdullah. The enemies begin to fight him. He tries to kick them out of the way until Al-A'in cuts the left arm of Abu. He holds the flag now by his shoulder and the water container in his mouth, but he is pushed off of the horse. Now he is running on foot towards Abu Abdullah. His only mission is to get the water to the children. As the men begin to fight him, he only uses his legs to push them back. He kicks around him and keeps running forward until a man shoots an arrow into the water container and the water begins to drip. Now Abu Fadl stops. Now he doesn't know how he could go back to the tent without the water. He's not even thinking of his arms. He looks at the water container, so empty. As he is in a state of confusion, another arrow comes toward him and pierces his face and comes into his right eye and blinds him. Imagine all of this just for his brother. How much he wouldn't give up just for his brother. How much he was not thinking of himself. And just his family. Abu Fadl's eye was full of blood. He can no longer defend himself, and a man comes from behind with a metal spear and strikes it upon Abu Fadl's head until he drops to the ground. He finally calls out, Mawla Ya Hussein, adrikni. Abu Abdullah watches on. He gets onto his horse. Abu Abdullah speeds down towards Abu Fadl. The enemy is run away. Abu Abdullah traces the plots of blood until he sees right in the middle Abu Fadl in pieces. Abu Abdullah gets off the horse. He walks towards his brother. He kneels down. Abbas, Ya Abbas. As he's coming forward, Abu Fadl Abbas hears the steps. He thinks it's a man coming to behead him. He says, oh man, give me some time. Just wait until my brother comes and speaks to me so I can say goodbye. Imam al-Hussein says, Ya Abbas, it's me. It's me. Do you recognize the touch of my hand on your face? Abu Fadl didn't reply. Imam al-Hussein took his head, put his head on his lap, and began to touch his hair for the final time. Al-An. انكسر ظهري. Now my back is broken. الآن شتم بي عدوي. Now my enemies can see that I'm by myself. Ya Abbas, why don't you speak to me? Abu Fadl begins to move himself onto the ground of Karbala. Abu Abdullah takes his head, puts it back into his lap. Abu Fadl puts his head back into the ground. Imam al-Hussein for the third time takes his head back into his lap. Abu Fadl once again puts his head onto the ground. Ya Abbas, why are you doing this? He says, Mawlai Ya Hussein, oh my master, now my head is in your lap. Your hands are going through my hair. In a few moments, when you're on the ground, in whose head will your lap be? In whose lap will your head be, my master Hussein? Imam al-Hussein says, Ya Abbas, your entire life you have called me Mawlai. For what can you call me Akhi? For what can you call me your brother? Abu Fadl began to breathe his last breath. He took in his final breath and his soul left his body. His final wasiyah to his brother, Ya Hussein, Ya Akhi, please don't take my body back to Zainab. Leave me here. I couldn't get the water to Sukaina. Tell them I'm so sorry. Imam al-Hussein went back to the car. Zainab asked him, where is Abbas? Ya Zainab, Abbas raah. Sukaina came back and said, tell Uncle Abbas I'm not thirsty, just wants him to come back. صديقي يا لبدي وداعني يا عدودي يا ركني في الشدادي عباس يا سندي صديقي يا لبدي وداعني يا عدودي يا ركني في شدادي عباس يا سندي من بعدك اشتعلت روحي وما سكنت وزينب ضربت وبعدها سبيت من بعدك اشتعلت روحي وما سكنت
وزينب ضربت وبعدها سبيت. Father told you what you would see to protect our family, to watch out for Zainab and me. Abbasu ya sanadi. Father told you what you would see to protect our family. Watch out for Zainab and me. Abbasu ya sanadi. Even though you are son of Ali, Sukaina watched in worry. She kept on telling me, tell uncle I'm not thirsty. Even though you're the son of Ali, Sukaina watched in worry. She kept on telling me, tell uncle I'm not thirsty. Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Habib Fatima. To Karbala, everyone. Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Habib Fatima. Hussein, ya. Loud. Loud. Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Habib Fatima. Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Habib Fatima. Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Habib Fatima. Hussein, ya Hussein. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Wa lanatullah ala al-talimin ila yawm al-qiyamah. Salawat.